remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading this morning will take us into Luke chapter 14, where we'll begin at verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. And he told them a parable. He told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go on up higher.' And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then Jesus also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, that I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the truth of your Word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who can rightly divide your Word of truth and teach us those things that we need to learn today. Let us have hearts and minds that are receptive to his teaching. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week I warned that the message might be one that wasn't exactly pleasant, maybe the most unpleasant one that I've had to give from the pulpit. But I hope that you can tell from the title on this week's sermon that I have to give no such warning today. And I trust that we can wholeheartedly join in much of the feasting and celebrating that we see in these accounts this morning. I hope to accomplish 3 tasks this morning. I want to try and paint the big picture of what is being presented here in these first 24 verses of chapter 14. Secondly, I want to try to help us to see how all of this fits together with the outline that you've seen in the order of worship for these past few weeks. And finally, I want to consider a very important kingdom-altering lesson that is nestled quietly in this morning's text. Now, we're continuing our journey through Luke and Acts, and I want to again point out that Luke himself presents his gospel and the book of Acts as his orderly account of those things which happened for his friend Theophilus. Now, we know from the verses that we reviewed just a few weeks ago that Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. Assuming that the scriptures mean what they say, we must understand what Luke presents from the end of chapter 9 until the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in chapter 19 to be his orderly account of this final journey, and more importantly, the final teachings from Jesus that he presents on this journey. These are the final things that he would teach and do outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I have to tell you that here I stand at odds with our good friend John Calvin, who argues that Luke is just giving bits and pieces in this section of teachings that Jesus gave at other times, without ever really explaining why Luke puts them in this particular place or this particular order. And I mention that because I think it's a good example of what can happen when we try to make the scriptures fit into an idea, a preconceived idea, about what we think is being presented. In Calvin's case, he's writing a commentary on the Synoptic Gospels, and he wants the story to flow smoother than it does. Now, I agree that there is a synoptic sense to these three Gospels, and they all generally flow in the same direction, but we need to allow the Scriptures to speak where they speak. Now, I also have to mention that because I, of course, run the same risk in trying to present an outline of what I think Jesus is doing. So please know that I do this with much fear and trepidation, and certainly want all of us to be good Bereans and take what I am suggesting here back to the Scriptures to see if it is true. With what's being said, I do think that Jesus is giving us some valuable lessons for living, and that much of what we see here in this early part of chapter 14 is reviewing and or reinforcing what we have been taught in the past few weeks. But before I make that case, let's take a quick look at what we see here in this first half of chapter 14. As I point out in the sermon title, we find that there is a dinner, and then a story of a feast, and then a story of a great feast or a banquet. Jesus is invited to dine with one of the rulers of the Pharisees, which may have been a common custom in those days. We see Jesus challenging the religious leaders again and healing on the Sabbath, which we have seen several times before. Jesus then explains how we should present ourselves if we are invited to a great wedding feast, warning these proud leaders that whoever exalts himself will be humble. And Jesus also teaches that he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as all of this was going on, someone at the table got excited and said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This gives Jesus yet another teaching opportunity, and so he tells another parable. Using a parable theme that he would present even more pointedly to the religious leaders of the time when he arrives in Jerusalem in a few weeks. But we should note that again, it involves a man who gives a great banquet. Food. 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 As we often point out, the Bible is full of it. From Genesis to Revelation, we see eating and feasting. As we see from the man who reacts at this dinner, it is something that those who think about God's kingdom and relate to the Scriptures can relate to. In fact, we can sit here almost 2,000 years after Jesus sat at this man's table and consider how we can relate to what he shares. Jesus took the opportunity this morning to teach them important lessons with the healing of a man and the telling of stories while attending a Sabbath meal. Well, obviously, that should remind us here at Church of the King of the importance of the fellowship meals that we have after each Lord's Day. It's an important time for us to fellowship together and to share some of these experiences. And we need to realize that that comes at no little cost for the church and certainly for the ladies who week after week prepare this wonderful food that we enjoy. It's an important time for us to celebrate as a congregation the many blessings that we have. That's why we remember the birthdays and we celebrate anniversaries. That's why we love to cheer when we hear that a new covenant child has joined our family. It's an important time for us to better understand the needs that we have one for another here in this congregation. In fact, sometimes it should just be a time where we get to know folks. I'm always surprised with a congregation of our size that I talk to people and say, well, George said, and they go, George, who's George? You know, and I'm going to encourage you probably again today when we celebrate the table, look around. If there's somebody that you haven't gotten to know, that's who you ought to sit and have lunch with today. Not the people that you always sit with. That's part of the purpose of these fellowship meals. It's also a time, as Jesus did here, for learning. That's why we take the time to ask questions. That's why I hope and pray that there are many discussions that go on over lunch as we think about what's been presented or sung or read from the Scriptures. And of course, our prayer as leaders of the church is that it establishes a pattern that is carried out throughout the week so that we have lots of other dinners and lunches and coffees. That's the goal of a good, strong community. Now, Jesus also told a story of a wedding feast. Well, guess what's being planned for the end of this month? And we have a growing excitement throughout our congregation as our family shares this exciting time. And you'll hear from me the solemn importance of the vows that are taken that day. But we will also celebrate together at a feast, a wedding feast. And finally, of course, we know that we have our special times of banquets and feasts, like the time that we celebrate up at the Fishers or the upcoming Harvest Festival, and certainly our week of feasting and fellowship at family camp. You know, here at Church of the King, we even try to do our annual meetings over a meal. We try to be biblical because we see a lot of food in the Scriptures. So I guess the bottom line is that it should not surprise us to see Jesus using dinners and feasts and banquets as not only something to be enjoyed and to participate in, but as teaching opportunities where even some of these hard-hearted religious leaders begin to understand a little of what he's sharing. Now this leads, of course, to my second task this morning, and that's trying to explain at least a little bit about my outline. I don't think that it is just a coincidence that we see the same themes in the lessons Jesus has been teaching repeated here in the discussions around this ruler's table. It is the Sabbath again, and Jesus teaches the religious and the religious leaders that he is Lord of the Sabbath again. And he points out to them that the welfare of needy men and women take priority over their man-made rules. He joins in their restful celebration, but he teaches them things they need to understand if they're going to be his disciples. In both the account of the wedding feast and the banquet, we again see images of how God desires to fill the earth with His kingdom. How they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. We're learning again that the humble will be exalted, even though we may not see clearly right now how that happens. And again, we are taught that every seat at the banquet will be filled, though many who had their invitations in hand will be left outside when the door is closed. Now, this is closely related with the third lesson that we looked at last week about discipline and judgment. God reviews our responses and work and deals with us accordingly. Jesus has given us three lessons. Three lessons that you can see in the outline that apply, Lord willing, to all areas of our lives. These are lessons that I've labeled Sabbath, where we rest on the Lord's Day, worship and receive God's instruction for living. Labor, where we go forth and obey the Lord's commands in order to advance His kingdom throughout the week. And finally, judgment, where we then evaluate the fruit of our labors on the basis of God's Word. Now, we should see clearly how this applies to our weekly practice of covenant renewal worship. God calls us to rest one day in seven. He instructs us from His Word, He feeds us at His table, and He sends us out to labor in His kingdom the next 6 days. We then return the next Lord's Day to judge how we have done. Where we have failed, Lord willing, we honestly confess our sins, and we hear God's promised forgiveness, the good news that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. He knows that there will be failures. But we also celebrate our victories. That's why we come and worship before God. That's why we have the presentation of our prayers and our gifts and our time of fellowship together. Now, your homework was to consider how this pattern of resting and obeying and judging could apply to all areas of life, like our marriages, our vocations, childbearing, and so on. And I hope that some of you had some discussions about that or thought about that. This is the fourth week I've had the outline on this. If you've got any orders of worship around, or you can take the one this week, think and pray about what Jesus is sharing here and try to think in your own life where it applies. I would encourage this to be done more and more in the weeks to come. What we should be learning here is the same thing that we keep repeating: to hear the Word of God and keep it. Remember, this is what Jesus told the woman who cried out about how blessed His earthly mother was early in this last journey to Jerusalem. Jesus responded and said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." They are using that verse, we're using that verse in our order of worship this year as we move through the normal time or ordinary time in the church calendar. Speaking of that, can anybody tell me what week we're on this week?
11,
7, the 10th. You were close. And it's right on the front page. Just checking to see if you read the order of worship. But it is a progression of time. It is something that just simply gives us a bigger picture each year of what I just described that we do on a weekly basis with our covenant renewal worship. Learning how to apply these truths to all areas of our lives is what Christian maturity is all about. I want you to think about that. Learning to apply these truths to all areas of our lives is what Christian maturity is all about. Here's how the writer of the Hebrews challenges his hearers. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read these words: "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," on to maturity, "not laying again the foundation of repentance." We don't have to get saved week after week. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Now think about the list that Paul, that the writer of the Hebrews just gave. How many times do we want to stay and just debate these things endlessly? I mean, he covered baptisms, he covered the end times, he covered faith, he covered the charismatic movement. Where do we spend our time? But you see, the writer gives some warnings about being unfaithful, and then in verse 9 he says this, "But beloved brothers and sisters, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. He wasn't concerned about whether they were saved. He wanted them to act like they were saved. He wanted them to grow up in the faith. "Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, if you study that sixth chapter, you'll see again these principles that I've outlined. There's rest, there's labor, and there's judgment. We rest and be instructed. We do what we're supposed to do, and then we take a look at how we did. And it's interesting that Paul then launches into chapters about worship and seeing how Jesus is the great high priest that has gone before. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road in life. All of life, if we take the claims of Christ's lordship seriously. Anything from childbearing to piloting to being a foreign missionary, whatever you can think of, these same principles apply. First, you must be willing to sit under someone who knows what they are doing and be instructed. You must apply what you learn to real life situations. And then you must judge what you have done. And I would suggest that this is something that should be done often if we want to avoid catastrophic results. You know, we sort of see that when we're talking about doctors or pilots. But what about moms? What about husbands and wives? What about ministers? We tend to just think about what we do as, we'll just get it done. God's sovereignty stands behind our success in all of these areas. But that's how it works. If a son wants to be a pilot, if he wants to fly planes, we send them off to flight school, which is a good thing because the folks there at the flight school believe and respect the laws of nature that God has established. At least they should. If you had a flight school somewhere that questioned the law of gravity, I don't think I would send my son there. Okay? But we chuckle at that. But when it comes time to find a spouse or to raise children, we think, well, there's many ways to get the job done. Or worse yet, we run off to quote-unquote experts who have written books, who are on television, who deny the very truths about human nature that God has revealed in His Word. Thinking about flying planes if you don't believe in gravity would be a scary thought. Thinking about raising a child if you don't believe in the fall of man is even more scary. And yet we do it all the time. If someone desires to serve God on a mission field, we often send them off to learn under professors who do not believe that the early chapters of Genesis is real history, or deny the missionary power of the truths of salvation that Paul teaches in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Wouldn't it be better if they just sat under a faithful pastor somewhere and were trained to be ready for the mission field? You see, these are some of the discussions that we need to be having if we are to grow and to be mature in the faith. When we're serious about such discussions, then we will be moving toward maturity. But if we overlook them, if we're not serious on these fronts, then brothers and sisters, we're just playing church. And we're just like those that Jesus was having dinner with that night. Look at how stubborn those religious leaders had become. When they could not answer a simple question about whether it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. They had lots of Sabbath rules, but none could help them to make the right choice that was right in front of them. Jesus confounds them so that they could not answer Him regarding these things. And Jesus then gave them the account of the wedding feast, instructing them to be humble, and ends with the account of the great banquet, where He warns them of the coming judgment if they continue to make excuses. Excuses, I might add, that ring very similar to what we often hear today when we talk about being faithful to the Lord's day or being about the Lord's work for the kingdom. I just bought a new house, and there's so much work that needs to be done. They just installed some new equipment at work, and I need more time to learn how to run it. I have pressing family matters that I must attend to. We hear these kind of things down through all of church history. And I covered this in detail a few weeks ago when we learned about rejoicing on the Sabbath. But here, Jesus reminds us to always review our priorities about the Lord's Day. However, I promise that this would not be an unpleasant sermon, so let's finish with a closer look at the jewel of a lesson that Jesus placed between these two parables, which is an interesting placement. Between the two accounts, He turns, it says, to the host. He actually turns to the religious leaders at this point. He says this: when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, and you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus gives us a simple command that can change the world. Now, obviously, Jesus is not saying that we should stop all of the various celebrations that we've discussed with friends and family. You'd have to throw out, as I pointed out, most of the Bible if you wanted to argue that that's what Jesus was teaching. But what He is saying is that we must be careful not to forget those in need, even when we are busy doing good things. In fact, Jesus wants us to make them a priority. You see, somehow we all manage to work out who's coming to what houses at the holidays. We make lots of plans. It gets a little more complicated with large families, but we just seem to get better at it. We trade off invitations within our church family. Now, we can always do a better job of that, but, you know, here at Church of the King, I think we're pretty good at inviting each other over, and we're all interested in getting to know the people in the church. Some of us have work obligations to host or to be hosted. We all know about the social events. And these are all good things, but they fall under what a servant should be doing and not be expecting a reward for doing. We're going to learn more about that in chapter 17 when Jesus teaches us about a servant's duty. But what Jesus is suggesting here to His hosts, to the listening guests, and to us is something that doesn't get a lot of attention today. But it is something that could not only bring incredible blessing to those who obey, but greatly advance the kingdom of God. You see, I don't think Jesus is here suggesting that we open up more soup kitchens or orphanages that can care for special needs children. I certainly don't think he's suggesting that we make sure we're sending checks to such ministries, which is something that we do here at Church of the King. But these are good things, and they must be done. But I don't think that's what his focus is here. What Jesus is suggesting strongly is that we become less self-centered and more kingdom-centered in what we are doing in our lives, in our everyday lives. Now think about this. If we are living biblically in our everyday lives, then that's going to include a lot of dinners and feasts and even a few banquets if we're living biblically. In fact, the more we practice this type of biblical living, the easier it will be to obey what Christ is saying here. We need to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind to such events. Now, I'm not fully prepared this morning to tell you exactly what this means in our modern affluent age. But we need to consider it seriously, because Jesus said it would bring blessings at the resurrection. But more importantly, it will advance the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says to invite those who obviously have physical needs. And no matter how you read that, you got to see that. But we also know that they will have spiritual needs, and that such invitations will give us the opportunity to help on both fronts. As Paul declares in Romans chapter 10, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now, I'm not doing a full exegetical workout of those verses, but let me just say that preacher doesn't mean me standing behind this pulpit. Preacher means those who are sharing the good news with their neighbors, their friends. Sharing the good news also with the blind, the lame, the maimed, the poor. We must pray that God would open our eyes and help us to see the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind people who He would have us to invite to a dinner or to a feast. And as we pray about that, we've talked about being a people of vision. We need to imagine the worldwide impact if every Christian began to take seriously this simple command that Jesus has given us this morning. Let's pray.